Thanks, Arianne. I'm Steve. I'm the senior pastor here. Great to be with you on July 3rd, 2016. I feel like there's all kinds of interesting things to celebrate today, some of which have to do with all of us, some of which are my own little things, but I'll share three things I'm excited about today that at least in some way relate to this church. One is that we're fresh off of a really exciting, as good as it's ever been, week of soccer nights, which is a signature thing we do in our community. I'm looking out and I'm seeing some of you that I've seen almost every day this past week. You've been wearing soccer nights t-shirts most of the week, though. We've had the past week for five nights down the street at Russell Field. We had over 200 kids, mostly from the neighborhood, out playing soccer and being on teams and having a great time every night of the week. Those 200 kids had their little siblings with them playing in the preschool area and their families getting to know one another and us. And we just had a really delightful time. It's one of the really sweet things we do to love North Cambridge without any agenda. And it was a really, truly beautiful week. Kate Nelson is on our staff who directed the week really incredibly fabulously, leading over 100 volunteers to make the week happen. She is out of town for her sister's birthday, but when you see Kate, tell her, great job. It was really fabulous. So, soccer nights this past week. Another thing not so widely known, but I am celebrating this weekend my third anniversary as pastor here. So, that's exciting in my world. Thank you. I'm having a great time. I think there'll be many more years. So that's very exciting. And the other thing, which I just found out today, and I'm sorry I didn't ask for permission to share this, but I'm going for it. So just great whimsical little moment. I got a smile, so hopefully that means I'm okay. You know, we did this Art of Neighboring season this spring, and if you're around sort of shortly after Easter, we were talking about loving our neighbor as ourselves, and that is a really simple but powerful way that we follow Jesus. And the stories continue to roll in of the joy that we are experiencing as we seek to love our neighbor as ourselves. And today is just one of the best stories. Like, someone gives cakes to their neighbors, like just to get to know them. They bake cakes, bring them to neighbors, and one of their neighbors gives them a 19-foot seaworthy boat. It's like, wow, that's a good deal. So, that does not always happen when you love your neighbor as yourself, but I just thought, wow, what a fun story, and clearly they're having a good time, so way to go, John and Tisha Wen. We'll look forward to our boat rides in time. So anyway, I'm having fun today. I hope you all have some fun too. I've got some stories to share with you this morning, but let me pray for us first. God, thank you for this delightful day, this delightful time of year. It's great to celebrate the 4th of July in Cambridge and Boston, Massachusetts, at the center of those events in many ways. And it's great to be together on a gorgeous summer day. It's great to be in the wake of a beautiful and powerful thing our church just did. It's simply good to be together, and it's good to be alive with you ready to continue to sort of stoke more life and joy toward us. We ask that you do that today. Give us a good time. Give us a deeper connection with you. Help us hear from you each in some way, something you'd like to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, another thing that's happening this week, which I'm guessing most of you aren't celebrating, but is a big deal in the world, is Tuesday night is the end of the month of Ramadan. And Ramadan is a special month in the life of the Muslim calendar in which Muslims commemorate the time when they believe that God spoke to the Prophet Muhammad, giving them instructions which were eventually codified in the Quran. And Muslims mark that month every year by fasting from long before sunrise, from dawn, like an hour and a half before sunrise, to sunset, not eating, not drinking, not ingesting anything, not doing actually a whole bunch of other things that Muslims associate with purity, not arguing, and trying to push closer to God in that month. And this year, I was surprised, I shared with you a while back, by a strong and persistent desire to join in the month of Ramadan in some way myself, and to join in the fasting myself. And as I prayed about and considered that desire, I took that for various reasons to be the voice of God speaking to me, inviting me to fast in some way as well. So for this past month, I've been more or less, as I'll share with you, fasting as well, having my own kind of halfway Ramadan experience. And this was for me an exercise in faith, both because I love food and fasting has always been really hard for me. So I thought, is this really possible for me to do? And also because anytime I think any of us say yes to something we think God is saying to us, we find ourselves exercising faith. That's what faith is. Faith is trusting that God is alive, God is real, that God is good to us, and that God will be responsive when we try and interact with God. Faith trusting that our biggest hopes tied to God in any way actually have something behind them. Or as I put it in the scripture that's in your program, or not as I put it, but as the scripture puts it, in Hebrews chapter 11, this famous chapter from the Bible on faith, says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Or sometimes says it's the substance. It's like what's behind hopes. It's the convictions of things not seen or things you can't see yet. And it says, indeed, by faith, our ancestors received approval. And we'll hear a little later in the talk today how some of these spiritual ancestors of people of faith did, in fact, receive approval from God. But I felt that God invited me to fast as an exercise in faith, hoping that it would bring me closer to God in some way, also hoping that it would bring me closer to my Muslim neighbors, which here in North Cambridge we have many, many. And I hope this would matter, that this would be worth whatever sacrifice was involved in it. And faith gave me the courage to act as if these hopes were real, as if there was something behind them, that this would be a thing worth doing. And today I would like to share with you how I feel I have been rewarded. I'd like to share with you what I've learned so far, not because this is something that you necessarily need to do, this is my own kind of quirky experience, but as a kind of case study in faith, as a way of talking about how when we say yes to God and we take our next step forward, whatever it is, in hope and in trust that God is there and God will be good to us, that that's actually at the center of a life of flourishing, which is what we're talking about all summer. So this is a little bit, just kind of 4th of July, I'm going to tell you what I've been up to this month, but I think it'll also point us towards some thoughts about how we all can keep moving in a life of faith. So I'm going to share with you 9 things I've learned in my halfway Ramadan fast and see where that gets us. So the first thing I've learned is that it's good to interrupt our rhythms now and then. And these little 9 things, if they're interesting to you, they're on your program. You don't have to write them down or anything. And there'll be some pictures, and most of the pictures will come from a celebration that our church had in this community a couple weeks back, our annual iftar dinner. Iftar is the Arabic name for the post-sunset meal in which Muslims break their fast every day during the month of Ramadan. And this is one of the piles of shoes in the common room of the Fresh Pond Apartments right down the street next to Alewife, where we held this dinner with our Muslim neighbors, particularly that live in the Fresh Pond Apartments. And you can see as folks are entering into that space, which was going to be a space of prayer and of neighboring and of feasting for the night, they're taking off their shoes, signifying this is a private place. Like at least in my house, we take off our shoes whenever we enter the home. We make a transition. We kind of interrupt our day from dirty into clean space, relatively so, or from public into private space, right? And so folks are slipping off their shoes here, taking time to transition into a different space. Now, I've noticed, as I've tried to come alongside the Ramadan journey, that my Muslim friends talk about Ramadan like it is the greatest time of year. They say, this is a wonderful month. It's the best month of the year. It's an incredible, incredible, absolutely wonderful month. And my take, pretty much at the end of my Ramadan experience, is that that's not really true, at least not for me. So I found fasting to be really hard. I really like to eat. I found myself hungry every day. And I found that fasting interrupts almost everything in my life. I was expecting fasting to interrupt my intake of food, for me to be hungry. But I found, oh, this rhythm of fasting from sunrise, which I didn't quite do, but at least from when I could get myself out of bed to eat a little bit of something, to sunset, which is kind of late this time of year, interrupted almost everything in my life in kind of some surprising ways. Interrupted my schedule, the rhythms of the days. It seriously interrupted my energy rhythms and my capacity to get things done on occasion. Interrupted my exercise. It interrupted my digestion. It's actually probably the healthiest thing to binge eat from sunset to when you go to bed and not eat the rest of the day. It's like my body was kind of off all month. Interrupted my social life. It interrupted my sleep because I often went to bed overfull and dehydrated and kind of woke up throughout the night as a result of that. This is a huge interrupter for me. Everything in my life changed this month, and in many ways, not for good on the surface of it. And I think, oh, this is true for a lot of things you can try to do with vigor if you've not been doing them. They kind of interrupt your rhythms. They mess up your life for a little while before you see the results. I think this is especially true for fasting. But I found that despite all that interruption, the interruption had a lot to teach me. And I want to, the rest of these things will be some of the things, the fruit I felt of all that discomfort and interruption. So the second thing, starting with maybe the obvious that I learned, is that food and so much else in our lives is really good. Maybe you don't need to fast for a month to learn this, but I did. This is a friend, Abra, who lives in the neighborhood, cooking lots of chicken. If you wondered how you can cook chicken for like over 100 people, this is one way to do it, like a big tub of chicken, a big deep fryer in your yard, and there's Abra cooking the chicken for the evening. I found myself all month with my own nightly iftar, my own like 8:30 dinner time, that's been the best time of the day all month. I found myself like, oh, at 4 or 5 o'clock on, starting to look forward to dinner and thinking about it much more vividly than I normally would. Just imagining that burger I was gonna eat, like over and over, and all the ways it might come out and all the little toppings I might put on it. And food tasted so good. I remember my very first night of fasting. I was due to head over to one of your houses, actually. Someone invited me over for dinner. I had not put together that Ramana would have started already. You were super courteous about rearranging your schedule and making it into an 8:30 meal. And I remember, I think it was a pretty good meal anyway. This family cooks really well. But I remember each bite like tasted more delicious, more like heavenly than I had had a dinner taste in a while. And I thought as I fasted this month, that sort of love for food that strengthened, not weakened in me, was just this way of noticing that life is really full of everyday marvels that we don't actually pay so much attention to, right? We're surrounded by like enormous, enormous gifts of human ingenuity in God's creation that we enjoy that kind of came alive for me in a different way this month. So much in our lives is really good. Next thing I learned is that I love this country, but it is kind of weird. Can I tell you about that a little bit on this 4th of July? First off, happy 4th of July tomorrow. It's a wonderful holiday. I hope you have the day off and you can enjoy the day in many ways. We have great weather for it. I have been a native of Eastern Massachusetts. I am a native of Eastern Massachusetts. I've lived here almost all of my 43 years, but I've had the chance to travel quite a bit around the world, particularly some places in Asia and Eastern Europe. I have many, many friends from all kinds of places in the world, including quite a few of you who have taught me about the beautiful things of your cultures and countries, and we live in this rich, rich world with all kinds of wonderful nations you could live in. But I am super glad I live in this country. I really like it here. There's all kinds of things I love about being an American. But there's something about this experience of fasting throughout the month that also like pointed out some things that are really strange and odd about our country. This here is a picture, actually this All-American Classics picture is from Scandinavia. So this is an American-themed aisle in a Scandinavian supermarket. They're like, how can we do America? And they put a little Las Vegas sign. They said All-American Classics, and it's like lots of varieties of like ketchup and salad dressing and condiments and stuff like that. They're like, we'll do America, and I think they kind of nailed it, actually. I found this month, while I wasn't eating, I was struck by all the food that's available constantly everywhere you go. Like, I don't notice that so much every day. But I was like, there is food everywhere, and there's food available to purchase everywhere. And I noticed throughout the day, like the many, many times every single day, I thought about buying food somewhere. Usually food that was not especially good for me, but was available abundantly and at not great cost. And I thought, in some ways, that is a beautiful thing about our country. In some ways, that is an odd thing about our country, that everywhere we go, someone is telling us to spend more and eat more. Everywhere we go, right? Spend more money and eat more money. In fact, someone is telling us all day in this country that our lives are not complete unless we buy their stuff, and then we'll be at least partially more fulfilled when that happens. Like right throughout your day, that's the message that you're given. And fasting helped me to see our surroundings in a new light. See, these, what are in spiritual traditions called disciplines of abstinence, are meant to do this. Sort of disciplines we can embrace, things like being alone, it's often called solitude, or not talking for a while, what gets called silence, or not eating for a while, what gets called fasting, are meant to help us see some of the strangest things in the world around us. Maybe some of the worst things in the world around us, and some of the worst things in ourselves, and to kind of pull the hooks out a little bit. And so I don't know if I broke my addiction to like cheap, bad for me food this month, but I at least noticed that I'm surrounded by it. And I thought, oh, there was something worth doing in that. Fourth thing I learned this month was that I came to honor the discipline and dedication found in the Muslim community. I was not entirely doing the fast, as I'll share. I was still drinking fluids throughout the day, amongst other things. But I was surrounded by people, particularly in this neighborhood, who were quite religiously keeping the Ramadan fast. And so during soccer nights this past week, I was hanging out with 11 and 12 and 13 and 14-year-olds who at 8 p.m. were running around playing soccer, coaching little kids, carrying and lugging like jugs of water around to help the program happen, this leadership development thing we have called Crew. These kids were doing this having not drank a drop of fluid since 3:30 in the morning, right? On an 83-degree sunny day. They'd not eaten or drank anything all day, and yet they were like running around like with a hugely positive attitude, like serving this neighborhood along with this church they don't go to. And if I told many of these kids, I'm like, you are an impressive young man. Like you have some incredible skills, young woman, like just by having completed this experience. When I was 11 or 12 or 13 or 14, some of you preteens here are better people than I was at that age, but like it took a lot to get me off like my little Atari system in the summer to do anything, like when I was well-fed and well-nourished and well-hydrated all day. But I thought, wow, some of my young Muslim friends in the neighborhood, like so impressively keeping this fast and sort of functioning at very high octane throughout life despite it. And I told that to many of my adult Muslim friends, again and again, I have the opportunity to say, I really respect your discipline and dedication, which is great, much greater than mine, even as I kind of halfway come alongside you. That was actually quite meaningful for them to hear, and I found, as I'll share a little more, that my Muslim neighbors I could experience sort of not as other, not as threats, but as fellow spiritual travelers that have something about their religious practice, almost universally amongst Muslims, that I really admire and that I don't have, a level of discipline and dedication and courage that I think is really beautiful and admirable and that I respect greatly. In contrast to that, fifth thing I learned this month is I'm so glad I am, to put it in religious terms, under grace and not under law. The last slide was a prayer time in our iftar. This is actually me speaking at that gathering for a little bit. I'm wearing a outfit from Mecca, from Saudi Arabia, that one of my friends in this neighborhood gave me this month. And I'm under grace, not under law, is actually a quotation from Romans, a book that we studied quite a bit in the season before Easter this year. And the context of this line indicates that God's deep acceptance of us, communicated through Jesus and enacted in Jesus' death and rising on our behalf, that acceptance is a more powerful force for freedom and deliverance and good living than any law will ever be. That acceptance can spur change in us in ways that rules never can. I did not keep the Ramadan fast very well. It's time to tell you about that. I drank throughout the day. I started with the goal of only having my breakfast be like the pre-sunset 3:30 a.m. meal that lasted for one day, and I thought, I need more sleep than that, and I started just eating breakfast. I had plenty of arguments. I had a day of hiking with my kids. We're going up like a 4,000-foot mountain. I thought, I'm eating today. Like, I want energy for this experience. According to Muslim law and tradition, not a single day of my fast was valid in the eyes of God. Not a single day. What I heard and read as I studied about Ramadan quite a bit this month is that if you ingest a drop of water because you are thirsty, that God is not pleased with your day of fast, according to the Ramadan tradition. That if you take medicine before sunset, that you violated the fast and that God is not pleased with your fast for that day. That, right, any small breaking of the rules means you're kind of out and you can either give up the whole thing or you can tack an extra day on the end to make up for it. And now, I'm not insulting my Muslim neighbors by sort of that description of the practice. That just is what it is. I'm just saying I would make a very bad Muslim. Like, I'm just really not good at following strict rules. And this month pointed that out fairly vividly for me. And so I so appreciate the safety and freedom of knowing that God accepts and loves me and is not conditioned upon my ability to follow really strict rules. And that this is actually my starting point for learning to live a better life. It's not the result of the good life, it's like a launching pad for it. People would ask me throughout this month. I was at a party yesterday, and people were asking me. They found out I'm fasting alongside my Muslim neighbors, and they asked me, like, did I pray more? Like, you must be really spiritual this month. This fast surely brought you much closer to God. And I sort of feel sheepish, not knowing how to respond, because I think, well, not really. Like, on days where I was inclined to pray, I felt maybe a little more power and focus in my prayers. My hunger reminded me to pray in some ways. But on days where I was disinclined to pray, I would just complain more. I would just be a less happy, prayerless person than I would have been if I was eating. I felt I learned that fasting and maybe lots of other spiritual disciplines we can do, they're not things that like create a beautiful spiritual life. They just maybe like accelerate what we're inclined to do. Fasting kind of intensified whatever spiritual inclination I had, for good or for bad. It didn't like invent a spiritual inclination for me. And so I'll have more to say about what I learned about relating to God in a little bit through this fast, but this fast didn't just show me things about relating to God or about religion. It showed me a lot about myself and other people, and I want to tell you about a few of those things. One of those, that the space between us is only as big as we let it be. This is a picture of a friend of mine who's an imam in this city. His name's Ismail Fenny, and I got to know him 3 years ago when I was like a new clergy member in town, and my first meeting I showed up to, he's the guy who sat next to me. So he was my first clergy friend in Cambridge, and we've kept up over the years. And I decided that I was going to take advantage of this month while I was fasting to kind of hang out more with my Muslim neighbors. We were going to throw this iftar dinner as a church. I was going to be around some of our Muslim neighbors this soccer nights. But I decided to go visit the mosque when I have the opportunity at their Friday prayers. And then I would go to some other events I was invited to. And so I had an opportunity to spend a lot of time around Muslim friends and neighbors this month, including Ismail here. And I learned as I got to know Islam more, as I got to know my Muslim friends more, that Christians, I identify as a Christian, and Muslims in some ways have more in common than we have more apart. The spiritual roots of our faith share an awful lot of common history. Certain things about kind of culture and practice are shared. The opportunity to, as I met friends, have many beautiful conversations about life and parenting and prayer and God with my Muslim neighbors and had a lot of beautiful moments together. I think this kind of beautiful relationship I found possible with my Muslim neighbors at a different depth than I had before summed up really well, actually, in a little email that our staff member Kate wrote at the end of this iftar dinner. So Kate Nelson, in addition to directing the soccer nights, sort of organized this iftar dinner a couple weeks back to eat and celebrate with her Muslim neighbors. And she wrote after the evening that a friend of hers who had helped out had kind of Googled Bible and Quran, passages about community and togetherness, and this is what she wrote. She said, Rob, this is the friend, shared two passages with me after the dinner, one from the Quran and one from the Bible. They capture a lot of what I felt and experienced last night. Here's the one from the Quran. Behold, we have created you out of a male and female and have made you into nations and tribes so that you might come to know one another. So at least according to that line in the Quran, the purpose of many nations and many tribes that God made isn't to divide people, to give people the opportunity to richly know one another. That's a beautiful line. I endorse that verse. And then here from the scriptures, from a psalm. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity. Which certainly experience that we have at Iftar. And so Kate, reflecting on these two quotes that her friend Rob shared for the Bible and the Quran, had this to say. She said, in a global, national, social, political moment so often framed through the lens of fear, anxiety, violence, and strife, there's something tender, as Caitlin put it, she quoted Caitlin here, about bridging the gap between our tribes and nations. Something wonderful about gathering with and getting to know our Muslim neighbors, each of us holy and human and marvelously made. Something precious about tiptoeing or cannonballing into friendship. Something ancient and true about sharing a meal. Thanks for creating a space for that. Thanks for joining the party. Thanks for responding to Jesus' invitation to love our neighbors, whether or not they give you a boat. I hope you met someone yesterday you're curious to get to know better. If I can help you make that connection, please let me know. Certainly experienced that kind of connection, that friend-making, that small space between us with my friend Ismail here, with quite a few new friends that I've had a chance to make this month. And I find it's easy in an age of fear, as Kate pointed out, if you're not Muslim, to assume that Muslims might be the enemy. And I'll actually talk a lot more about fear in 2 weeks. But in short, this isn't fair to Muslims. It's not fair to us. It's not fair to the beautiful fabric of humanity that God has made, as we read here. I've experienced this in particular ways with my friend Justice as well. Change the next slide. My friend Justice LaHare. Justice you might see around here on occasion, because Justice stops by to visit me now and then on a Sunday. Justice is a 96-year-old man in this neighborhood, sort of like a village elder in this neighborhood. He, in part through the organizing efforts of this church, actually had a square in Cambridge named after him down near Central Square. There's the Ismail Justice LaHare Square, like one of those official placards. And Justice has been kind of a voice for like peacemaking and understanding and sort of activism for his 30 or so years he's lived in this country, and like 70 or so years before immigrating that he lived in kind of India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, that region. And Justice has become kind of a dear friend to me. So if you ever see Justice around here when he's stopping by to visit, please treat him like an honored guest. Justice stopped by church on occasion to say hi, to remind me that he prays for this church and for me and for my family every day, and to give me a little gift of some kind or another. He always invites me and my family over to his home. And this month, I got to hang out with Justice quite a bit. He became a bosom buddy of mine as I stopped by his house now and then as he came to see me during Ramadan. And we've developed a kind of beautiful friendship. Justice gave me the clothes that I'm wearing in some of those slides. He's given gifts to my children and my family. And we've exchanged prayers together throughout the month, because I've learned that actually, in my experience, Muslim friends of mine are really glad when I offer to pray for them, including to pray with them. I not once this month had a Muslim friend of mine decline the experience to be prayed for and prayed right then for by me in the name of Jesus, who's an admired prophet in Islam. And so I've had the pleasure of praying for Justice, like in the dome there, in the name of Jesus, praying for Justice in his home, praying for his children, his family, his health, his legacy as a 96-year-old man, and knowing that Justice is praying for me as well. And I've learned, and this is the seventh point here, that to offer prayer is an easy and holy and powerful gift. And so offering to pray for someone else, like a really easy gift that you can give them, takes very little time and energy to tell someone you're going to pray for them and then to pray for them. In fact, maybe to pray for them right there, to say a simple, like, couple sentence prayer that God would be good to them in some way. My prayers for Justice are always quite simple. And yet it's like a holy thing. We talk amongst our pastoral staff how when we offer prayer for someone, like, you better actually pray for them, because there's something really powerful about telling someone to do that and then telling the God of the universe that you would like God to give them a gift in some way. And sometimes a really powerful thing as well. I used to laugh a little bit at Justice's prayers for me, not because he's funny, but because I don't know, like, I'm not used to people praying for me the way Justice does. Like, one of the things he always prays for me is that my family, that no one in my family would suffer killing diseases. That's always how he puts it. He said every time he prays for me, that no one in our family would suffer from a killing disease. I didn't really know what to do with that prayer for a while, but having a friend recently that had a bit of a cancer scare, I was like, I will take Justice's prayers on my behalf that no one in my family suffers a killing disease. I think that's actually a powerful gift that he offers me. And so my month, really, more than anything else besides hunger, has been saturated in praying for other people. And experiencing that is kind of like a holy and powerful, but very small and easy gift I have to offer. And I commend you to offer that gift to others as often as you can as well. Second to last thing I learned this month is that it's good to be part of a community. Here's some people having fun eating at our iftar dinner around 8:45 a couple weeks ago. And it was really fun to eat that meal with neighbors at like 8:45, but I tell you, it was not fun this month to sit down for dinner and watch my family eat without me every night. That's not their fault, it's mine, right? I was the one doing the weird thing, they were being normal. But to like sit down and watch them eat and not join them, that was like, in some ways, like more awkward or difficult than the hunger. On Father's Day, I broke down, I joined them for the meal, because I'm like, I want to eat with my family on Father's Day. Like, I'm breaking my fast early. It's an awkward thing to like cook someone a meal that you can't share. And I've learned that actually for Muslims, part of the power of Ramadan that I did not have on my side is the tremendous community and social reinforcement in the fasting. That if you live with a family that everyone's fasting the same way, and if many of your friends and community members are also all on this journey together, there's something really like strengthening in that, right? Resolution building, to have everyone encouraging you that what you're doing is hard, but it's meaningful and good, and you're going to be glad you did it. So keep it up. And that reinforcement, I think, is a huge part besides just internal discipline or dedication of why Muslims are able to accomplish what they accomplish during this month, and why it was hard for me to accomplish even shooting for like half of what they were doing, to not have that community on my side for it. I've learned like cultivating community in our lives, like cultivating friends and partners, either in our families where we live or amongst our friends or both, that share our spiritual journey, that's a really important and valuable thing to do. Kind of in part because I was missing out on that in a way by engaging in this spiritual discipline that most of the people close to me were not engaging in, and finding that kind of hard, kind of lonesome, kind of painful in a way. That I want with the rest of my life and the rest of my spiritual practice to do that in community as much as possible. And the last thing I learned when I wrote these program notes, you'll see, said, we'll see, I've got three more days. I had to make these program notes like a little over a week ago because of holiday scheduling reasons, and I was like, really? That's it? Like that list of eight things or things I had learned by that point. I thought, those are pretty interesting, but I don't know, they don't feel worth a month of hunger. I was a little unsettled. So I wrote, we'll see, I've got three more days, because as of today, I've got three more days in theory, although I've decided to break my fast starting today, because I learned one more thing that I'm gonna share with you, which I thought was like capped the experience, completed it for me, felt good enough, and that's the last thing I'm gonna share with you. I was reading a book this month while fasting about pilgrimage, a particular pilgrimage to a place called Santiago de Compostela. So it's kind of one of the more famous pilgrimages people take in the world. There's a church in Spain, I believe it's in western Spain, and it's a church named after Santiago or St. James, like James, one of the apostles from the Bible, and legendary history at least has it that James traveled to Spain after Jesus rose from the dead, and James started this church there. And Compostela, I think, means field of stars or something like that. And, you know, it's supposedly out in a field where you see the stars really well or something like that. And a lot of people, including the first couple I ever officiated their wedding for, and some friends of mine, have taken this pilgrimage. It travels from the Pyrenees Mountains, the border of France, Spain, across hundreds of miles to this church in Spain. And take that pilgrimage as a kind of act of faith, as the chance to visit somewhere very historic and very special, some people believe kind of powerful in the Christian tradition, and to take this long journey to connect with a community and connect with God along the way. Three friends of mine from this community, Katie, Kate, and Christiane, took that pilgrimage last summer as well. And Kate, who I've mentioned a few times in this talk, who works for us, she was struck during that pilgrimage by what you see here, by these little yellow arrows that dot the entire route. All along this pilgrimage to Santiago de Compostela, there are these little arrows. You don't need to carry a map or anything. You actually don't need to make a lot of reservations, apparently, because there's a tradition of a lot of hospitality on the route. So there's always places to stay and food at good prices to find and stuff like that. And all you need to do is stick with the arrows and keep walking, and you'll get there. And Kate was like, that's actually was a really powerful, maybe the most powerful thing I learned. That like, if I just kind of know what the arrows are in my life and keep following them, like I'll get wherever I need to go. And maybe life is that simple, to just like know what the arrow is and to keep walking. And that's a thing about pilgrimage of any kind, really. Pilgrimage is moving forward toward a destination to which you're pretty sure you are meant to go. And the rest of that great chapter on faith in Hebrews moves toward this metaphor of a pilgrimage. I want to read you the rest of the chapter, say just a couple things about it before starting to wrap up here. It says all of these, and it's been talking about various heroes of faith in the Jewish tradition here. It says all of these died in faith without having received the promises. But from a distance, they saw and greeted them. So they didn't receive these promises, but they could see them. They were getting closer. They could say hi to the promises. They confessed that they were strangers and foreigners on the earth. Or sometimes the translation will say pilgrims, traveling somewhere. For people who speak in this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land they had left behind, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Indeed, he has prepared a city for them. And what more should I say? For what would time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. There's a little shift here in the paragraph, you'll notice. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all these, though they're commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better, so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. So what do we hear about all these heroes of faith? Well, they had this strange mix of enormous power and triumph and enormous suffering. So one day, they're shutting the mouths of lions, and the next, they're getting sawn in two. One bunch of them are conquering kingdoms, winning strength out of weakness, and obtaining promises, and others are being thrown in prison, destitute, and not receiving what they'd been promised. So we learn that doing hard things or having a hard life doesn't mean you're out of God's perfect will for your life. Disappointments and suffering aren't necessarily signs that you're off track or that anything is wrong with you whatsoever. Trusting God is really awesome. It's a beautiful thing, but it's hard sometimes too. Trusting God leads to immense satisfaction, but it could also lead to hunger, because none of these folks get to complete the journey, not yet. We hear instead they're like pilgrims. They're like strangers and foreigners in the earth. They're seeking this homeland. They can see it on the horizon, this better country that God's prepared for them. And faith for them is to keep walking toward God, to experience joy in each step towards God's goodness toward them, even when they don't get to what seems like the final destination. It's like pilgrimage of all kind has this destination in mind, but it's not only about getting to this place. It's also about the road there. It's about traveling with other people who are looking for what you're looking for, about sort of seeing that next arrow on the ground, pointing the way, and taking another step together. Pilgrimage, life as pilgrimage, is about boiling all the complexity of the world down, all the intellectual and existential complexity of life and of faith, and boiling that down to its important simplicities. In my case, I realized that maybe the most important part of my fast was giving me this really simple way to move toward God. Because as complicated as I can make faith, and I can make things super complicated for myself, I knew during this month that when I was hungry, I was supposed to not eat. That was it. And then to tell God, "God, by the way, I'm hungry." And like to see what happened. Sometimes that was it. I'm hungry, and I would think about the cheeseburger I was getting 6 hours or something, right? But sometimes I would look forward to eating and being full again. And sometimes I would tell God, like, "I want more of you, God, in my life too. And I want more of you, God, in this world. Like, maybe the whole world is hungry for you, God. Could you come and do X, Y, or Z?" And I had a lot of things to ask God for this month. I found, like, wow, my month was really simple in many ways. Get hungry, don't eat, go to God. Like, that was really my job all month. I found, that's an arrow I can follow. Like, all of a sudden, there's kind of arrows in the ground. I know what to do with myself. And I found myself wondering how, even when I'm not fasting, how I could keep faith, like, more simple like this. So I find myself this weekend thinking about my next step of faith, about the next way I can embrace more of God and more of joy and love in my life. And so this will take me to my last portion of the talk. I'm going to let you know how you can stop eating for the next month and let that interrupt your life. Who's game? One of you. All right. Howard's got the fast. He's up next. I'm going to take August. No, you don't have to do that, but I do want to share some ideas about how you can fast, Howard. God bless you in this. Or all the rest of us, how we can step forward in our next faith adventure, whatever it is that might be. And so let me wrap up with five brief thoughts for your next faith adventure. The first one is to live like a pilgrim. Being a pilgrim again, whether you're traveling to Santiago de Compostela or fasting for a month, or embracing any other thing that you know God wants you to say yes to, it's about movement forward. It's actually not really about the end destination primarily. It's about the power and simplicity of knowing the next step you're going to take and then taking that step in front of you. This fall, we're going to do this whole series we'll call Next Steps or something like that, where we talk about various ways you can move toward Jesus and more of Jesus' life and joy for you. This is actually like the primary sort of model of life and growth we have here at Reservoir Church and what we call our centered set faith. The concept, the idea that we practice in this church is that Jesus is at the center of all meaning and all joy and all life for all people, and that what matters both for us and for God isn't like our status. What matters for us and for God isn't our race or culture or gender or sexual orientation or status or wealth or job or really anything else we could say makes us who we are today. What matters most for us and for God is where we're headed. It's whether we're inclined to take another step toward Jesus or not. Whether we're inclined to say yes to God today or no thanks to God. That's what matters most. And I found my fast to be this really great training ground for this centered set, next step kind of faith. So my pilgrimage was really simple and clear this month. There are lots of other examples people try, I notice. People try to like put on Facebook every day for 90 days or 100 days, like something they're thankful for. I'm like, oh, I spot that now. That's a pilgrimage, right? It's an effort for someone to bring gratitude in their month, to say thank you every day in some significant way. We launched our own 90-day tithing challenge recently in which some of you opted in to say, I would like to worship God more and money less, and sort of consider every day how it is that I can be a little more generous and how it is I can worry about money less and sort of get some of my personal finances in order too. And it's like, oh, that's its own kind of pilgrimage. It's a focus for a period of time to take some very clear steps toward more life and more joy and toward more faith, toward Jesus. I found myself thinking there's all kinds of options for these yellow arrows, but I can't handle them all at once. I sort of need a next step pilgrimage way of life where I embrace a couple in my conscious mind for a season. Thinking things like, what if I were always to love the person in front of me like they were actually a child of God? What if I were to treat like each person I interact with like they're my brother or sister in some ultimate way? It's like, oh, that's another kind of pilgrimage idea. So live like a pilgrim. Ask yourself each day, what's my next step toward Jesus? Secondly, specifically, simulate homelessness now and then. Now, if you're actually facing homelessness, you know, like, this is a tough thing. It's not a way of life most of us want to embrace on the long term for good reasons. It's hard, and God longs to give us homes and to provide for us. But in Hebrews, we learn that there's this ultimate empowering force for pilgrimage to kind of keep seeking God and keep seeing what's best in life is actually not be overrooted to the stuff of our current life. That if we can live like this world is not ultimately our home, we're going to be freer and more joyful and more free to move toward God. And so most of us that have homes and are well provided for find that we have to actually simulate homelessness now and then. We have to take on these disciplines of abstinence, as we're called. We have to fast on occasion, or get all by ourselves on occasion, or stop talking for a while, or not spend much money for a while. I've met people who have done very creative fasts from television for a season, fast from watching college sports, fast from purchasing wine, fast from buying clothing, like whatever it is that you're kind of, one of you just panicked when I said fast from purchasing wine. I love that. I hit your button. I think God's speaking to you. I'm not gonna look. But right, something that you're super tied to, that might be a really beautiful and good thing, go for it, but a season of like breaking that tie of what I'm calling simulating homelessness can reveal all kinds of interesting things about what's most important in life. Thirdly, be eager to know God more, just as God is glad to fully know you. This is at the heart of God's good news for all humanity, that God knows you 100% well already. There's nothing you can tell God that God doesn't know deeply better than you know yourself, and God looks at you with all that knowledge and smiles and loves you. And that God's invitation is like, have it back the other way. Like, get to know me too. I'm really into you. Like, try being into me. See how good that'll be. And so in addition to like pilgrimage each day, say to God each day, how can I know you a little more today? What beautiful or wonderful thing about you can I discover just as you fully know me? Fourthly, there's no such thing as solitary faith. I think this is the big mistake in my Ramadan fast that I did not con one of you into doing it with me, right? Solitary fasting was just kind of a drag. And I think, oh, there's a lesson in that too, that none of us are meant to be solitary, lonesome, all by ourselves pilgrims. Right? We're all meant to share the journey as most pilgrims do. And so whatever you're doing to get to know God more, to take steps of faith, right? Encourage someone to come along with you, whether they live with you or not, to say, can you be in this journey with me for this season? There's no such thing as solitary faith. Fifthly, remember at all costs, and this is the last thing, that with Jesus, the best is always yet to come. This is kind of the point of a pilgrimage. Great as the journey is, they're looking to get somewhere. whether it's that place they hope to land at the end of a month when they eat again in normal hours, or whether it's that church they're going to get to in 300 miles, or whether it's that destination, that perfect life that they may not see until beyond the grave. There's this destination in mind. And the truth of Jesus is, like, there's always room for hope. Faith is the substance of hope. That no matter how beautiful your life has been in the past, no matter how wistful you might feel for some other day when things were better or you were younger or you were happier, the best with Jesus is always in our future. 100% of people, 100% of the time, the best is always yet to come, also core to the good news of God. And so whenever you have a beautiful moment in life, maybe watching a fireworks display tonight or tomorrow in person or on television or something, when it ends and you have that kind of come down of like, oh, they're beautiful, now they're over, think to myself, like, there's something like that better that's ahead of me. The best is always yet to come. The best is yet to come here at Reservoir Church as well. Next week, one of our board members, Kathy Twan McLean, will speak about reconciliation and some other things that she's supremely gifted to speak about. That'll be a huge treat. And 2 weeks back, I'll be talking about flourishing and fear, which I think is a super timely thing in our culture and nation right now. But I want to wrap up my part of the service today by praying for our faith and for our next steps toward Jesus, whatever they are. So join me as I pray. And then Eduardo will let you know how it is you could get some prayer from someone else today if you'd like. Let's pray. So God, truthfully, I am really grateful today that I'm ending my fast. I'm grateful for the freedom to be done 2 days early, to feel like you taught me what there is to learn. I guess some deeper level, though, I'm really grateful that you showed up for me in this journey, that you encouraged me to try something, and I learned an awful lot. And I experienced a lot of good things, and I drew some things into me that I need for the next journey in my life. And Jesus, I'm thankful that you're like that, not just for me, but for every single one of us and every person throughout history, for all ages past and all ages to come, that you speak and communicate to us that you're a living God, and that everything you have to say is worth our yes. Everything you have to say is for our good and our life and our joy, and that every time we say yes to you, we experience good results. We feel like that was worth our energy and time and whatever risk was involved. So we pray, Jesus, that you clarify for each of us throughout this day, throughout this week, what our next step toward you looks like, what our next step toward joy looks like, how it is that we can hope in a best is yet to come kind of existence. We pray, Jesus, you give us courage every time to say yes and to be so glad that we did. Amen.